Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The devil takes people captive. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The book of Job, chapter 1, the devil appears before God and accuses Job of serving God because God had built a hedge around Job and suggesting that everything that Job did was because God had blessed him. God permitted the Satan, Job, to be tested by the devil. And that raises a question. A brother asked me several weeks ago if I would preach a lesson on why does the devil want my soul? And I'm going to tell you, there are some questions that have been asked in these series of lessons that have challenged my thinking. I want you for just a moment to pause for yourself, and someone on the street walks up to you and asks you the question, why does the devil want my soul? How would you respond? What would you say? Why does the devil want it? Well, I'd suggest to you this: to answer this question requires a person to explore a number of Bible teachings, and when you get to the end of it, you will say, I know why the devil wants my soul, but I've learned a lot in the process. Ultimately, this question forces us to ask the question about the value of my own soul. How important am I to God? How important am I to the devil? And why does God want me? And why does the devil want me? Well, I'm going to talk about three things in our lesson tonight as we approach this question. The first one is versus. When we say someone is versus someone else, we're suggesting that they're on opposite sides. You may have two ball teams playing one another. You may have two political parties debating one another. You may have two social philosophies, one pitted against another. You may have those, for instance, who are for liquor against those who are against, or those who are for it against those who are against it. Then a second of all, I think it's necessary to talk about the value of one's soul. The only reason why someone would want something is if it has some value to them. And then number three, to talk about victory and who wins in the end. Let's explore that for just a few minutes. God and the devil are complete opposites. They are enemies. And we do know that God does have enemies. For instance, when Paul speaks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, or as we read James when he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever would make himself a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God." There is a picture painted from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to Revelation 22 of a conflict, a struggle between God and Satan. Let me just give you two very short verses that deal with this aspect. One Old Testament, one New Testament. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, there is a vision given of Joshua the high priest. And without going into detail of the background of that prophecy, listen to the words. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" You see here the picture. God's on this side, those serving God are on this side, Satan is on this side, and he is there for the very purpose of opposing the very words of God. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It is as if the devil is a predator who wants God's people. There's clearly a battle for the souls of men. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter is writing about the kind of sin that is absorbed in this world. And so Peter will put it this way. He says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul." There's a battle. There's a fight going on for our souls, and we're involved. I tried to think as much as I could of how to illustrate that God is on one side and the devil is on the other side, and there's no middle ground between them. Perhaps one of the best illustrations is regarding the casting out of demons. If you'll remember in Matthew chapter 12, there were those people who hated our Lord, and when He cast an evil spirit out of this man, they said He did it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus responded to them by pointing out, that cannot be the case. Here's what He says. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? You see, whenever you have God on one side casting out demons and the devil on the other side attempting to possess people with demons during biblical times, you see clearly that they are opposites to one another. God even enables His children, provides for His children the armor to be able to fight the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, we read, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one," or wicked one, "and the helmet of salvation, which is the Word of God." You see, He gives us armor to be able to fight against the devil and to win. But if I do this, I have to look a little bit at a contrast of the devil on one side and God on the other. The devil sinned from the very beginning. There's no goodness in him. There's no righteousness, no honesty, no integrity. He says in 1 John 3 and verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Do you see the distinction between them? The devil in the beginning is trying to create havoc, cause trouble, and did. And yet God brought about Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. He was cast out of heaven due to pride. There's a lot of things that I wish that I had a greater insight into, and perhaps God will reveal this to us in eternity. But I'd like to understand a little bit more how the devil fell. But in giving the qualifications for elders, Paul explains, he says in chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Notice he says, here is the same condemnation that the devil had. What was it? Pride. Sometime evidently in the very beginning, God cast Satan out because of his arrogance, because of his pride. And in verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony or a good report among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach and a snare of the devil." You don't want a man being tempted. You don't want a man being given this responsibility to oversee not ready for it. Because if he does, he'll take pride in his position, evidently just like the devil did. The devil also lies and deceives. He doesn't speak the truth. In John 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil has no problem telling Eve, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will not surely die. He contradicts God at every hand. When John wrote the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him." The picture is God says, enough, and he cast the devil out. And the devil tempts people to sin. He tries to put a stumbling block in front of everyone so that everyone will suffer the same fate that he is suffering. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Whether you are a congregation of the Lord's people as they were in Thessalonica, or whether or not you are an individual, the devil is constantly trying to tempt us to sin." Now contrast that for just a moment with God. He is completely pure. God is fully, completely, ultimately righteous. This is the message we have heard from the beginning, or heard from Him, and declaring to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Pure light. No darkness. In contrast to the devil who wants you to be lost, God wants you to be saved. Titus chapter 3 is perhaps one of the best passages that I looked at it the other day in preparing for this, and I thought, I really need to be preaching these verses because they give us insight into the character of God. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It wasn't the fact that we are somehow so lovable that God says, you know, I just can't help saving these people. They're just so lovable. No, that wasn't it at all. It's because of His mercy, His grace, His kindness, that all of this appeared. That's such a contrast to the devil. And God always tells us the truth. He doesn't shade it because He's pure light. He doesn't deceive us with it. He tells us the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God doesn't lie. He's always truthful with us. And God never tempts man. He doesn't put a stumbling block in front of me. He doesn't put a stumbling block in front of you saying, let me see if I can trip them up. Let me see if I can make them fall. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." When I begin answering this question, I've got to see God on this side, the devil on this side. God is doing everything He can to save me. God is providing every means possible because He loves me. He cares for me. On this side, I see the devil with no goodness in him whatsoever. No desire to do what is right. The second thing I have to look at is the value of the soul. And Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" How valuable is your soul? I know there's some people who will trade it away just very carelessly. They'll say, you know, I can get some pleasure out of life. Just like Esau, who the Bible calls a profane man, who for one little bowl of pottage, bowl of stew, sold his birthright, lost all the value that went along with that birthright. There's some people who sell their souls to the devil because they don't understand the value of their soul. Psalms 49 verse 8 says, "For the redemption of their souls is costly." It cost a lot. What did it cost? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It cost God the Father giving up the Son. Can you imagine giving up your child? It cost Jesus laying down His life freely, willingly, because He knew the value of your soul. You see, we'll spend a lot of effort on our physical bodies. You know, you may go to the gym and train to try to make your body really strong and maybe even beautiful. There's some people who will spend lots of money to decorate their hair, to buy beautiful clothes. And yet, how long does this body last? 3 score, or by reason of strength, 4 score, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. How does that compare with eternity? Listen to Matthew 10 and verse 28. There Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God's able to do so much more than that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I'm trying to put into perspective the life here and eternity. The value of the soul. Short time, long time. Not too great, essentially great. Both God and the devil know what your soul is worth. That's the reason why both are putting forth a tremendous effort for it. Which brings me to point number 3 about victory. The Bible reveals the victor when this life is over. Who is it that's going to actually win in this cosmic battle between God and Satan? Who is it that's going to ultimately triumph on the day of judgment? God is. No doubt about that. God's the one that kicked Satan out of heaven, you've got to remember. He has the power over Satan. Listen to Jesus describe this event in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. "And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." When God threw Satan out of heaven, it wasn't as if somehow God just pushed. You know how fast lightning flies out of the sky and strikes the ground? With a boom! God's power over Satan was demonstrated where he was kicked out and he'll never be back again. The Bible speaks about the devil getting a crushing. You remember what's called the proto-gospel. That's the very first mention of Jesus as a deliverer. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to Satan, to the devil, "between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That is the picture. You've got a snake on the ground, and the devil's pictured as a snake. Yes, he may bruise the heel of the Savior, but the Savior is going to crush his head. How do I know that? Listen to Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God's going to bring it to pass where Satan is going to be crushed. When's all that going to take place? You see, the devil introduced a lie to Eve. And the lie involved that the day that they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. The devil introduced death into the world. The devil introduced sin into the world. How is God going to conquer over that? How is there going to be a victory over that? Let's listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is the resurrection of the dead. The devil thought he had won at Calvary. But God raised Jesus from the dead. The devil thought he had won at the Garden of Eden. But God is going to raise everyone from the dead. The devil didn't win. He's not going to win. God is going to triumph. Now here's where I get to the end. And you say, have you really answered the question yet? Why does the devil want my soul? He wants to deprive God of saving one of His creatures. The tension that exists between good and evil, between right and wrong, between God and Satan is so bitter that the devil would love to deprive God. Just like trying to deprive Adam and Eve of the joy of the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil wants to deprive God of that. Number two, he wants to rule. If you go back and look at what was said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the pride, the ruling of there, the devil wants to rule. Do you remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? He said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He's wanting rule. But if he can't rule, he'll ruin as much as possible. I've seen people in congregations want to have the power, want to have the authority, and be told, no, you can't have it because you don't have the right attitude toward it. And they say, well, you know what? If I can't have it, nobody else will either. And they begin to ruin. They begin to attack this one and to divide. That's the same attitude that the devil has. Number three, he desires people to be devoted to him and worship him. And you may think what the devil holds out in front of you is something valuable. He wants you to make it think, oh, that's so great. In fact, Moses faced this according to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. When Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to share ill treatment with the people of God that rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches, for he looked to the recompense of reward. He focused his mind and said, you know what? What the devil is offering me is not worth as much as he says it is. The devil wants you to worship him. That's why he wants your soul. When a person is converted from the devil to God, that's when the devil loses another one. I want you to listen to Acts 26 and verse 18. Here's what God had sent Paul to do. He said to open their eyes. Let them see the truth. in order to turn them from darkness to light. God is light, the devil is darkness. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why does the devil want your soul? He wants you as one of his followers. Why does God want your soul? Because he loves you and cares for you.